Gracious Lord, we do pray now that as we come to your word, we come with an expectation, and we pray that we would see rather than just a list of names, we'd see that you have great love and great grace towards us as a fallen and sinful people. Pray your Holy Spirit would really open this passage to us, and that we might go away from here saying that it is good to understand that we have a loving and gracious God. In the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, amen. Well, we've been in Genesis a little while now. This is the third week, and we're taking as our Christmas series. Why do we need Christmas? Well, why is Christmas necessary? And illustrating why it's necessary from Genesis. And a couple of weeks ago, we looked at the fall, and we saw the sinful and depraved state of men and women. We saw a chapter that's a mess. Failure in the sin in the first place. Failure to own up to the sin. And everything's been messed up ever since. And if we doubted that, last week we looked at Cain and Abel, and even the act of sacrifice, something really good, where they go and they give sacrifice to the Lord, and as we saw, it seemed to be completely, you know, off the cuff, as it were. It was not that the Lord demanded it. They seem to be doing it out of worship for him. And yet, jealousy comes in, doesn't it, when Abel's sacrifice is received and looked favourably on by God, and Cain's isn't. And it leads to the first murder. Shocking, isn't it? The first death is not a natural death as a result of the fall. It's death at man's hand. And basically, just to sort of fill in what's happened since then, nothing's got much better. Rather interestingly, after Cain is told that he will be a wanderer on the face of the earth, we see some grace. Cain finds a wife, he lays with his wife, and she becomes pregnant. There's a picture of blessing here. Blessing is being extended through God's command to be fruitful and multiply. We know that a saviour will come. We've seen that back in 3:15. Through the woman's offspring, the Lord Jesus will be eventually coming into the world through human descent. But we also see that immediately this happens, Cain basically ignores what God has said. He's no longer a wanderer, but we see he's building a city. He's putting down roots. This is not what God said about him. It's actually in defiance to God, whether he sees it or not. I mean, you know, in some ways, sin is often things we do off the cuff, isn't it? He may have just thought nothing of it, thought, well, I'll put down roots. What's the harm in that? But actually, it's not what the Lord said he was going to do. And as we go on, we see something even worse. We come to this character in chapter 4 called Lamech. Now, Lamech is, he's a real Geronimo, isn't he? He's a real he-man, too much testosterone. And I've been told this is the way you read it when he speaks to his wife. Lamech said to his wife, Ada, Zillah, listen to me. Wives of Lamech, hear my words. I have killed a man for wounding me, a young man for injuring me. If Cain is avenged 7 times, then Lamech is avenged 77 times. Now you see what's happening here. Cain perhaps felt something, at least in his judgment, but here is a boast about murder. The Hebrew actually is that it's not a young man, it's an adolescent, it's probably a teenager, he's murdered. He's basically saying, well, you know, if Cain has protection for seven times of God, divine protection, well, I'm such a he-man, I'm such a guy. Well, I've got 77 more times than that. He's a man who believes in doing things by his own hand. And we actually see, don't we, there, the worst of humanity. We see that he is someone who lives literally by his own will. He forges his own destiny, as it were. He's about as godless as you could get. It's funny, isn't it, how sometimes people can be summed up in a couple of sentences. But we also see a hint here. There's another blessing, isn't there? In verse 25 or 4, Adam lay with his wife again and she gave birth to a son. They called him Seth. And they see it at God's hand again, don't we? Despite their sin, they're a godly couple. And they say, God has granted me another child in place of Abel. And the chance of blessing, the chance of God setting things right, is being increased. Seth has a son. And we see at this time, men began to call on the name of the Lord. All is not lost. You think it would be after Lamech, wouldn't you, or Cain and Abel. But all is not lost. And then we come to this curious chapter, which is just like a big list. You know, I am fascinated at looking back, reading biographies. And one of the interesting things is when you read a biography, I sometimes try and like to sum it up in a sentence. How would I sum up the person I've just read about? Another fascination of mine is to sometimes wander through graveyards and look at gravestones. You ever done that? And you get these epitaphs, again, a summing up of a life. Well, in a sense, in chapter 5, we're taken into a metaphorical graveyard. We're presented with various tombstones. And the first thing it tells us is this. I've got 4 points today. The first thing is it's reminding us of something. And it's this. We start off on a positive note, actually, in chapter 5, strangely enough. We're told that man is made in the likeness of God. Despite all that's gone wrong, man is made in the likeness of God. He has the image of God. We're told that he is blessed. Verse 2. He created them, male and female, and blessed them. And when they were created, he called them man. Adam. They were blessed. They were to fill the earth, weren't they? They were to procreate. And actually, as we've seen, this was also the way that God's blessing would come. Satan may have seemed to wreck everything, but there was going to be one who crushed his head, a descendant of Eve's. So there's blessing here. It's a reminder that we're blessed, we're special, we're made in the image of God. And that's something I think that really needs to be recaptured in this day and age. There's a lot about identity. I was reading some years ago about the fascination with tattoos and body piercing. Now, I'm not going to do a sermon on that. But for a lot of people, it was about reclaiming or claiming their body as theirs. And yet, you know, we're made in the image of God to start with. We have a wonderful heritage. What could be better than that? And yet things are so mixed up, we look for other ways to do it. So we're exceptional in some ways. We're blessed. So if we've got a reminder, we then get a fact. And this is the main fact, in a sense, of the passage. Death rules in the world. And if we doubt that, it's going to give us from 3 to 27, just to enforce that. Just a word about the ages here. In ancient Near East accounts and genealogies, this is actually very conservative. There was a tendency in the ancient Near East to make extraordinary claims. There's one king particularly who is claimed he lived for 43,200 years. But there's another thing. There is an interesting sort of continuity that we see as we come up to the front flood. We see that ages, men and women were long livers. And after the flood, that starts to slowly decline. But it doesn't really matter in the end, does it, how long anyone lives? The words that keep hitting us after every account is basically the same line, isn't it? It's the same dialogue each time. And then he died. There's a sense, isn't there? We've come across death only fleetingly, in a sense. Yes, murder. But now we're being reminded that this is the consequence of sin. We die. We grow old. We can't do anything about it. You know, I look back when I was a kid, when I was a teenager, when I was in my 20s. You thought 30 was really old. Now I think 30 is really young. And I realise that now there's far fewer years ahead than there are behind. That's the reality. I go for a run. I enjoy running, but my knees ache more than they used to, and I don't have the recovery time I used to. The fact is, I'm dying slowly and inevitably. And this passage, in case I was likely to forget, reminds me of it and reminds us of it. But, again, there's blessing. These people, although they all die, they have sons and daughters. The blessing of God is still being carried out in the world. They live lives, they do stuff. They have their own little epitaph, but it all ends in the same way, they die. Some while ago I was looking for quotes on death when we were doing one of our contact leaflets that goes out to the community. And I didn't use this one in the end, but it's a fascinating one. It was by a condemned criminal who was going to go to the electric chair. And he wrote this. Apparently he wrote it, or it's his last words. He said this: "You can be a king, you can be a street cleaner, but everyone's got to dance with the Grim Reaper." And this is it, isn't it? It's God's sucker punch. When we're doing so well, when we're going through, when we're achieving, hopefully, what we want to in life. Family, home, ambition. If we were just for a second to think we master our own destiny, God says, oh no, you don't. You've got a date with death. You can't ignore it. It's one of the things we were seeing time and time again when we were looking in the summer, we were looking at the book of Ecclesiastes, and it's the thing, isn't it? Solomon's looking at how to get the best out of life. How can I do this? He tries everything. He puts himself in other people's shoes. He looks at the kingship. How would I look at my kingship if I was a common person? What's the way? Is it pleasure? What is it? Is it fearing God? And basically lurking in the background in Ecclesiastes all the way through, the big killjoy in the book is you're going to die one day. It doesn't matter what you do. It's all meaningless, he says. Well, of course, we know he finds some meaning in the end. He says, remember your Creator in the days of your youth, before the days of trouble come. Fear God, keep his commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. That is what we are to do. But we can do whatever we want. We can live however we want. I mean, you're thinking back. It wasn't long ago, Hugh Hefner died. The man who sort of said that in his playboy philosophy, this is the idealized way for a man to live. And he had a life, a full life, there's no doubt about that. Many sexual partners, many attractive women, and he ends up the same as everybody else is going to end up. You know, and God's saying to us, and Heff, and that, you can run Heff, but you can't hide. I'll floor you in the end. The point is this, all fall short. A thousand's an important number in Scripture. Jews had a fascination with numbers, and certain numbers like 7 to 1,000, they're seen as perfect or complete numbers. But look at this, despite the length of life, no one makes it 1,000. Methuselah gets close, doesn't he? 969 years, but he still feels short. Nothing's ever perfect. And every person is their epitaph in the end. Whatever else is said about them is then he died. But as we have our trip through the metaphorical graveyard, we suddenly sort of pulled up short. There's a monument there and it's got nothing on it. And suddenly we realise there's a blessed exception. We just find a monument. Enoch. It hasn't got, and then he died. He was taken. And he's one of the great enigmas of Scripture. But actually, we have a lot about him in this verse. We're told, verse 21, Enoch had lived 65 years and he became father to Methuselah. And after he became father to Methuselah, Enoch walked with God 300 years and had other sons and daughters. Altogether, he lived 365 years. Enoch walked with God and he was no more because God took him away. Here's someone that hasn't suffered death. And we've got probably a load of questions. Why? Well, there's enough information to draw a couple of things together, and there's a lack of information that's actually quite helpful. Let me explain. There's enough information to show us that he did not walk with God the whole of his life. He lived for 65 years and then he had a son, Methuselah. We're told he walked with God for 300 of his 365 years. Some commentators have made a big thing out of this being the number of days in a year. It's a complete life. Well, is it? It's a life of two halves. That's what we're told. The birth of a child seems to have affected Enoch, because we note after Methuselah's birth, he walked with God. I think this is interesting because that's not unknown. A clergyman I know, a guy called Russell, came into the church late in life. I think he was well in his 30s. And it was the birth of his first child that made him think about life, and challenged him and slowly brought him to the Lord. It was that moment God did something which grabbed his attention. And I actually think this is not uncommon. It's how we react to it is which is the interesting thing. God actually puts himself about a lot if you look at it. We're told, aren't we, in Romans 1:18-25, that actually he's made himself apparent through the creation of the world and when we look at the world around us. And I think he does. At various times he shouts very loudly to us. The birth of a child, a death in the family, it causes us to stop and think. What's going on? Is there more than this? Enoch reacted and turned to God. That's what it seems to say here. So why didn't he suffer death? Well, we don't know, but we can surmise this. It's not that he lived the perfect life. 65 years were walking without God, after all. Rather, I think it's this. He's obviously a product of God's grace. There's no question about that. There's no reason particularly why he should be taken rather than anyone else. But I think he also stands for us a monument. Yes, the author is trying to, well, doing a very convincing work of convincing us that death rules in the world. But he's actually saying God is greater than that. Here's a hint. Here's a spark. Here's a glimpse of light. Here's some hope. God can change that. And he changed it with one person. And Enoch stands as a beacon. That we may have loused everything up by our sin. But God is greater than that. He doesn't suffer death. The actual word, I think that's very interesting, that's used for Enoch when it says he walked with God, is he communed with God. You know, he was in a good relationship with God. I think it's rather interesting. Phil Eveson in his commentary says that he was no monk. He had, you know, he didn't live a solitary life. He had a family. He had concerns within the family. But God was his main concern. That's what governed the rest, as he had other sons and daughters, as he brought them up. They were brought up in the fear of the Lord. So we see a blessed exception. And finally, we see there's hope. We come to the birth of Lamech. And we read that Lamech lived a certain amount of time. But significantly, he has a son. He names him Noah. And we pause here for a second, because Lamech's actually got a little statement to say. And actually, it's reflected in the name he gives his son. Noah means rest. And it's rather interesting because the Hebrew word sounds very similar to the Hebrew word for conflict. So in the midst of this conflict, in the midst of the result of the curse that man has brought upon himself by sinning, by ignoring God, is hope, comfort. Verse 29, he named him Noah and said, he will comfort us in the labour and painful toil of our hands caused by the ground God has accursed. We saw that Adam tended the Garden of Eden, but after that, it became hard work. He was going to work, it was by the sweat of his brow, thorns and thistles were going to be the order of the day, and we see that in chapter 3, 17 and 19. But here's hope, which almost prophetically sort of pictures what God will do through Noah. Noah lives another 500 years and becomes the father of Shem, Ham and Jephthah. And we know that the flood's coming, but we also know that Noah there is a beacon of hope. God's going to start again because humans' wickedness, but also there's one godly individual. There's a reminder in this passage that although the world is badly damaged by sin, God is greater than that. God has promised to do something about that, and he's going to do something about that. Romans 5 really picks up on the role of Christ as a second Adam. It starts, the argument that Paul makes starts in verse 12. Therefore, just as sin entered the world through one man and death through sin, and in the way death came to all men because all has sinned. But this is what it says about Jesus Christ, in a sense, the second Adam. Consequently, this is verse 18. Just as a result of one trespass was condemnation for all men, so by the result of one act of righteousness was justification that brings life for all men. For just as through the disobedience of one man many were made sinners, so also through the obedience of one man many will be made righteous. It took Adam to sin. It takes Christ to come to live the perfect life, to be the perfect sacrifice for sin, to pay the price that we can never. Next week we're going to be looking at Noah. Funnily enough, we're not going to be looking at the flood, we're going to be looking at after that. And without giving too much away, basically what's the title of the thing, isn't it? Why do we need Christmas? Why is Christmas necessary? Because even the best men fail. He was a tremendous man of faith, but he wasn't perfect. There's almost a sense we're going to come through the flood and think, oh, this is great, we're going to start again, it's going to be good. No, it's not. It takes God's solution in Jesus Christ. God speaks to people at many times in many ways. Death is there, isn't it, to make us think. God puts things in our life, children, death, to make us think about him and turn to him. Jesus has made that possible. Let's pray. Gracious Lord, we look at this chapter and we see the catastrophic results of sin. We're born, we die, we get old. Because then we die. Lord, we thank you that in the Lord Jesus, we have seen someone who lived a perfect life, who was the pure, unspoiled sacrifice, and has taken our sin so that we might be made right with you, we might be reconciled to you. Lord, we pray that we would live in the light of that. And we pray that this Christmas we would be shining examples of those who point to the one solution to all life's problems, the Lord Jesus Christ. And we would point also to God's goodness in sending a Saviour, Jesus Christ. Amen.